All right, good evening, everyone. Let's all make our way inside and find a seat. Grab a songbook, open that songbook up to song number 29, At the Cross. And if you are able this evening, let's all stand together for our first song. Again, song number 29, At the Cross. Start off our service. Song number 29, At the Cross. Everyone all together, nice and strong. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done, he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Amen. Great singing to start off. Let's open our service with the word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us, God, to be here tonight, Lord, and hear your word preached unto us, God. Pray, Lord, that you would bless the service, God, every aspect of it, Lord, that the singing would prepare our hearts for the message, Lord, and please you, Lord. We pray, God, also that you would fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches unto us, God, and help us in the congregation, Lord, to be attentive to the preaching, Lord, that we would take that which we hear and apply it to our lives, Lord, and leave here differently than when we came in, God. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 167. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Song number 167. Song 167, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Everyone all together, nice and strong. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred
right, great singing. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Just a few announcements here. Before, we sing our next song, which will be song number 15, Lead Me to Calvary. I'm just going to give a couple announcements here before Brother Maury comes up to give the full announcements. Regarding after the service here for our family nights, let me give you a couple things here. Number one, please line up near the windows on the piano side of the auditorium, just outside the old foyer to get your food. There will be ladies serving in the old foyer. So we're going to have Panda Express tonight for dinner. And so make sure you just line up against the wall, use this door. There'll be ladies there serving. And so keep that in mind. And then number two, please supervise your children for the game night so that they are not just putting game cards and pieces everywhere and not giving others a turn. So please supervise your children, oversee them there. For the adults, we will have Jenga, Uno. Now, is this Jenga or Ganga? Are we doing Ganga, the ghetto one? The bootleg one? Does anybody know? I guess we'll find out today. Jenga, Uno, Connect Four, and Clue games available. And by the way, if you brought some games, we welcome you to bring that out as well. And for the children, we will have Uno, Beanbag, Tic-Tac-Toe, XL Chutes and Ladders, and Ticket to Ride Junior. Everyone is welcome to take turns during the axe-throwing matches. Now, where's the Brother Ulysses? Do you know where the axe-throwing thing? They're not real axes, by the way. Everyone was wondering, like, what? Does anybody know? Where's the axe throwing game going to be at? It's going to be right here, like where Brother Nick is? Okay, all right, this is going to be cleared out. Okay, so there's going to be an axe throwing match. But parents, please watch your kids as they can get hurt walking through a match. It's not literal. If you've been to my house, we have those plastic axes and ninja stars, and so it's going to be great. But parents, please make sure you watch your kids so they're not getting hurt. And then this night turns into a hospital visit of sorts. And so keep that in mind. And that's it, Brother Maury.
All right. Good evening, everyone. Obviously, we want to welcome you to our Thursday night service. We're going through the book of John. Obviously, we went through our first one this last Thursday. It's at 7 p.m., happy birthday to those who have their birthdays in July. We have our soul winning times and teams here below. Continue to pray for our expectant mothers. And as Pastor Mejia stated earlier, we have a new mother on the list here, which is my wife. It's going to be on. I forgot it. I forgot what it's called. Valentine's Day. That's what it is. February 14th is Valentine's Day. It's not really that big of a holiday. You know what I mean? But continue to pray for the expecting mothers. Tonight is our board night. We have the instructions, board game night. Pastor Mia just gave our instructions there. Watermelon Sunday will be Sunday, July 13th after the PM service. We'll have our youth rally July 18th. And on the 20th, we will have a mini soul winning marathon. You don't want to miss that. That's it for the announcements. Please silence your phones to not be a disturbance to the service. Open up your hymnals to song number 15, Lead Me to Calvary. Song number 15.
Song number 15 for our third song. Song number 15, Lead Me to Calvary. Everyone all together nice and strong.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn crown brow. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me like Mary through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Amen. At this time, the ushers will collect the offering. And tonight we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3.
Good evening. Tonight we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And the Bible reads, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written on our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit rather be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the administration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which is remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until to this day it remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just thank you for this time we have this evening, Lord, to hear the preaching of your word, Lord. Just please bless Pastor and fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And Lord, just be with us in the congregation that we could apply these truths from your word that's going to be preached tonight and just apply it to our lives, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this evening. And the title of my sermon tonight is Be Like the Bible. Be like the Bible. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Tonight, I want to draw some parallels between the Word of God and the Christian. Obviously, we know that the Bible has certain attributes and qualities that are actually similar to how a Christian should be, how a Christian should behave. I want to give you a couple things this evening, how we can be like the Bible. And I'm not talking about obeying the Bible. We obviously know we're supposed to do that. Memorizing the Bible, we know that. Reading the Bible, I'm talking about adopting some of the characteristics that the Bible has to our personal lives. Now, let me get started here. Number one, to be like the Bible, think about this. You know, the Bible is heavier on the New Testament than the Old. We obviously know that the Bible is composed of both Old and New Testament. We would also refer to it as the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Well, we know, according to the New Testament, that the New Testament is better than the Old Testament. It's weightier than the Old Testament. Even though there's far more books of the Old Testament than the New Testament has more authority than the Old Testament. And in fact, it's used to clarify and interpret the Old. If you had someone who only had the Old Testament, then they're lacking in their Bible knowledge, right? You know, this is why when Jews say they are Torah observers, they only stick to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, their knowledge of the Bible, their knowledge of God is incomplete. Why? Because you need the entirety of Scripture, not just the Tanakh, referring to the prophets. We're not just referring to the Psalms. We're talking about the New Testament. And in fact, you know, we refer to ourselves as what? New Testament Christians, not negating the authority of the Old Testament. However, we are New Testament believers, part of that new covenant. Look at verse number 6, if you would, of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says here, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now, when the Bible talks about the letter, what's it talk about? Talk about the Old Testament, right? For example, when people were criticizing, you know, the disciples, or they're criticizing Jesus, you know, they often said, you know, how does this man, you know this much, not having learned letters, right? It's referring to the fact that they think, or they're assuming, that he didn't know the Old Testament. The letters is referring to that Old Covenant, that Old Testament. So he says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, what I want you to notice here is that the Apostle Paul is drawing a parallel between the New Testament and what? The Spirit. He's drawing the letter as being that which kills, and he's drawing the New Testament as that which gives life, right? So he says that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Look at verse 7. It says, but if the ministration of death, referring to the letter, that old covenant, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? What is he referring to? Well, the Apostle Paul is obviously, he's not trying to downplay the Old Testament. It's part of the Christian faith, that Old Testament, the precepts of the Word of God. It's built upon the statements of the prophets and Moses. And it says there that that ministration, as glorious as it is a ministration of death, meaning that the law brings forth death, right? And in fact, Romans chapter 7 says that the law killeth. It talks about how it slays people when people come to the knowledge that they have violated the law of God. So it's a ministration of death. We know that it's referring to the Old Covenant, that Old Testament, because it talks about it being written and engraven in stone, referring to the fact that Moses went up to Mount Sinai and received the two tables of stone written with the finger of God. And it says that it was glorious. And look, we can read the Old Testament and find some glorious passages, right? It's where we find the laws of God, the standard of God. It is a glorious testament. And in fact, you know, we don't ever want to just only stick to the New Testament. You have a lot of Christians in churches today that don't want, they want to stay away from the book of Leviticus. They want to stay away from the book of Deuteronomy. They want to stay away from the imprecatory Psalms because it's, you know, it's offensive to them. It's not relevant to them. But the Bible says that it's glorious, meaning that it's still weighty. It's still powerful. It should still be read and applied today. But he says in verse number 8 that the ministration of the Spirit is rather glorious. What does that mean? Meaning that it's far more glorious than that old ministration of the letter. It's better, is what he's referring to. Verse 9 says, for if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more that the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. A lot of glory, right? He's basically saying that if we deem the Old Testament as being honorable and glorious and magnificent, we'll just understand that that new covenant excels the glory of the old. Now, why is that? Because of the fact that now we know the name of Jesus Christ. Now Christ has come and died on the cross to pay for our sins. He is the fulfillment of the old covenant promises. And here we see, according to verse 11, that previous covenant, right, that ministration of death, according to verse 11, is done away. And it goes on to say that which remains, referring to that new covenant, is glorious. And so, powerful stuff here. Now, you say, what does it have to do with us being like the Bible, Pastor? We know this already. You know, why? What's the point of even addressing the fact that there's an old covenant, new covenant? You pretty much say every single week how it's better than the old one. You're always preaching against the Jews. You know, we know this already. We're not saying stop, but we're just saying we know, okay? Well, here's the thing is that in like manner, we too as believers are made up of the old man and the new man. So we can say that we're both old covenant and new covenant. Why? Because that old man, just as that old covenant, also brings forth death, right? If we were just an old covenant Christian, meaning that we're only the old man, only the old flesh, guess what? We would die and go to hell. However, now that we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a new covenant within us as well, also referred to as the new man. And let me say this, the new man is far more important than the old man. And in fact, just as when we study the Word of God and we interpret the Old Covenant using the New Testament, in like manner, the new man should be leading the old man, right? That new man, the Bible tells us, if any man be in Christ, you know, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, you know, just like that Old Covenant is ready to vanish away. All things are become new, the Bible tells us. And so, you know, before salvation, we were considered like that old man. And in fact, you know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 2 that the Gentiles have the law of God written in their hearts. It's kind of saying like they're like that walking old covenant. And so prior to salvation, we're like a walking Old Testament. But we just got to realize that once we get saved, that new man supersedes the old. It has authority over the old. And that is what is esteemed in the eyes of God is the new man. Now, here's the funny thing is that, you know, a lot of people today, you know, churches, Christians, pastors, they always want to place a really heavy emphasis on grace, right? Which is a major thing of the New Testament. But the irony is that they're still Old Covenant people, though, because they're not saved. And if you're not saved, then you're basically like an old letter, an old covenant. You're that old man absent of the new. So they criticize people like us. They're like, oh, you guys are so legalistic. But hold on a second. I'm the entire Bible, though. I got both Old and New Testament. You, on the other hand, only have the Old Covenant, speaking of things which you know not, desiring to be teachers, understanding neither what you say nor whereof you affirm. Right. You know, you're like, oh, man, we're just under grace. No, I'm under grace. You're not under grace because you're not even saved. You believe in a repent of your sins, false gospel. You think you have to keep the laws of God in order to be saved. According to the Bible, by biblical standards, you're an old covenant. Yeah. You are lacking the ministration of the Spirit. You're the ministration of death. Okay? But you have churches that are like that. And you know what? We need to understand that as Christians, we are old covenant beings, you know, per se, with that new nature, that new covenant. And that new man should be leading the old man, okay? We need to interpret what the old man is doing based upon the new man. What am I saying here? I'm saying, you know, we should be spirit-led. You know, part of Christian success is what? Being a spirit-filled Christian. Part of Christian failure is someone who's just carnal. They are fleshly. They are led about of the flesh and not of the spirit. But the Bible tells us, you know, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's going to be this constant conflict between these two natures. And the only way that you can succeed as a Christian is if the spirit leads the flesh. Okay. How do we do that? Well, here's some practical ways to do it. In the morning when you wake up, read your Bible. You know, tell that new covenant to crack open the Bible, or tell that old covenant to crack open the Bible. We're going to read the Bible. You know, here's a real practical way to do it. You know, come to church. Amen. Be someone who says, you know what? My flesh, the old covenant, wants to stay home. That old covenant, that old man wants to stay home and just relax and just kind of, you know, take it easy. But the new man says, no, I'm yearning to hear the word of God be preached, to be with the people of God, all right? Hey, that old man desires the things of the flesh, but the spirit desires the things of the spirit. You know, maybe your old man desires fornication. Maybe it desires drunkenness. Maybe it desires covetousness and wickedness and things that are not pleasing unto the Lord. And needs to be subjected to the Spirit. It needs to be Spirit-led, okay? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, this seems kind of impossible, because this instruction is that we need to put off our old man, but this is the old man. What am I supposed to do, like kill myself or something? Like, how does that even work? Well, the Bible tells us we need to mortify the deeds of the body, right? Referring to the deceitful lust. And the way we do that is by walking in the spirit. And so the longer you walk in the Spirit, the longer you read the Bible, the longer you come to church, the more diminished those inner inhibitions of the old man become. You know, you may be a person who's inclined to smoking marijuana, for example, right? You're a pothead, right? Hopefully not right now. But, you know, times past, maybe you're a pothead. Well, the longer you stay away from it and you surround yourself with righteous, godly, virtuous living, that desire will diminish. It's not going to completely go away, right? But it will diminish. You know, sin is are like fat cells, put it that way. That's the best way I can describe it, okay? You know, over the last year, I've lost a good amount of weight. I was a fatso before, about a year ago. And I have no reservations with calling myself that, because it's appropriate. We need fat shaming more often in our society, by the way. You know, it's inspiring, okay? And so, you know, I was very overweight, and you know what? I lost a lot of weight. I went on a deficit. I lifted a lot of weights. I put a hard work into it. This is not something that took place overnight, okay? I didn't go on Ozempic or something, you know, I didn't do cocaine either, okay? Or some, you know, some drug that makes you just lose a bunch of weight or something. I put in a lot of work. But here's the thing, folks. Like, right now, I'm a lot leaner than I was before, but let me just say this. The fat cells are still there, though. Okay, what do you mean amen? I'm just kidding. You know, the fat cells are still there. You know what that means? It means if I wanted to, if I just let that old man take over and just eat everything in sight as I'm inclined to do, it that weight can just come back just as fast. It's just easier. And so, because I've already opened that door to chicken nuggets and double cheeseburgers and Canes and, you know, excessive eating. And so those fat cells remain with me. But here's the thing, though, is that because I placed certain guidelines in my life that this is the amount of calories that I'm going to eat, I exercise every single day, I lift weights every single day, I punish my body, I keep under my body every single day, you know, it's not going to get out of control. Whereas if I just didn't have any control, I wasn't led by the Spirit, that old man can say, hey, Let's go gorge a little bit, you know, had a long day or something. And you know what happens? Those fat cells come back. But you know, that's exactly how sin is, though. Sin is like those fat cells. So even though, obviously, you might have overcome a specific sin, and yeah, those inner inhibitions may not be as loud as they used to be, they still exist there, right?
But the goal for us as Christians is to diminish those appetites as much as possible, which can happen through the Spirit. Okay, our spirit can transcend the old man, where you don't have to be characterized as an alcoholic. You don't have to be characterized as a pothead or something like that. You know, I'm not necessarily for thinking that, you know, because you quit alcohol 20 years ago, you should still call yourself an alcoholic. I'm not necessarily for that. You know, once, according to the Bible, once you're forgiven of a particular sin, you're just done. Hey, if you're a fornicator before, you know, and you no longer fornicate, the Bible doesn't label you as a fornicator still. Right? It's just like it's over and done with. And so the point that I'm making here is be like the Bible, where we have these two natures, but the New Testament is weightier and far more authoritative than the old, right? Don't be an old covenant believer where you're only sticking to the first five books or something. You're only sticking to the Tanakh. Make sure you place a heavy emphasis on that new man. And look, you know, just on a practical level, if you've never read the Bible before, here's a good place to start. Just start in the New Testament, right? Just grow in your knowledge of the New Testament, because of the fact that if you were to read the New Testament 10 times over, you're going to have a far greater understanding of the Old Testament because of it, okay? And so as Christians, place a heavy emphasis on feeding the Spirit Bible content, feeding the Spirit preaching, feeding the Spirit godly music, feeding the Spirit the right thinking, feeding the Spirit the right type of company, feeding the Spirit church attendance. Why? So you can be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and that authority of that new covenant can override the old, okay? And so it's important to do so. The old covenant, according to the Bible, was ready to vanish away. In like manner, the old nature is crucified with Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So we should characterize ourselves by the new man and not the old. And, you know, here's the thing, folks, is that obviously there are certain things that we can't escape from the old man. But at the end of the day, we should endeavor to create or adopt that new identity that we have in Christ, okay? It's just like, yeah, but, you know, you can take the hood out of the homeboy, or you can take the homeboy out of the hood, but you can't take the hood out of the homeboy. No, just take it all out. You can be completely different by your behavior, by changing your conduct, changing the way that you think, and so forth. Go with me, if you would. Hold your place there in 2 Corinthians, and turn with me, if you would. Actually, just stay there. Point number two, be like the Bible. We talked about the fact that the Bible places a heavier emphasis on the New Testament. So in like manner, we should place a heavier emphasis on the new man. Secondly, be like the Bible, because the Bible, listen to this, is meant to be used. Right? When you buy a Bible, you're supposed to read the Bible. You're supposed to use the Bible. You're supposed to teach from the Bible. You know, a lot of Christians, what they'll do is they'll buy a brand new Bible and just sits on the coffee table because they're so superstitious about it. They think it has some sort of, like, power or something that's going to guard them from demons or something like that. We're not Catholics. You know, some people just get a Bible just to decorate their bookshelves. Bibles are meant to be used, right? And I'm all for getting a really nice Bible. I got this really nice Bible from Pastor Thompson. He gave me this Bible at the last Red Hot Preaching Conference. You know, rest in peace. You know, but he gave me this Bible. And man, it's super nice. It's a really nice Bible. It has pictures inside, you know, and it's called the Lion Authorized King James Version, Humble Lamb. The cover's really nice. But let me just say this. As soon as I got it, I started preaching from it because it's meant to be used. As soon as I got it, I started reading from it. Why? Because it's meant to be used, right? The Bible should be used. It should be read. It should be taught from. We should exercise godliness through it. It shouldn't just sit on the coffee table, on your desk, on the bookshelf, collecting dust, just looking nice, just looking clean, well refined. No, it should have some stains on the pages because you flip through them so much, yeah. Right? Well, in like manner, Christians are to be used, my friends. Christians are meant to be used. So we, like the Bible, should also wear and tear as well as we serve the Lord. Okay? Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." Look, folks, our church is not a museum for saints. It's a factory for laborers, amen? And you know what? Don't be like the King James Bible that's sitting on the shelf. You should not be sitting on the shelf. You should be serving, amen? And here at First Works Baptist Church, we have all types of ways where you can serve the Lord, primarily in the manner of preaching the gospel. Because one of the best ways to use the Word of God, aside from reading it, is opening it up and sharing the content with someone else about eternal life. Amen. Okay? And look, folks, you know, all of us, I think, have a soul-winning Bible that we specifically use, right? How many of you say, like, I have this one specific soul-winning Bible that I use? I know I do. And, you know, if you're anything like me, and if you've used it for quite some time, there's like stains on the corners of the book of Romans. Yeah. And even to the point where literally you're so accustomed to opening that book to the book of Romans, it just kind of opens up to the book of Romans. Yeah. You know, and I've had to get new soul winning Bibles just because the pages become so thin, they actually start tearing and then you got to get new ones, right? But it's because it's been used. And so, you know, and it's just like, it is one of those, you know, you have one of those Bibles that just, you just kind of know where to go. You know, obviously you have the passages memorized, but because you kind of know the format of the how it's written in your specific Bible, you kind of know where everything is already, right? Well, you know, that's how we are supposed to be. God cleaned us up. He put a nice little cover on us. He made us of lambskin. He put those lambskins on us called the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And what did he do it for us? So you could just... So you could just look great and just, you know, oh, man, you just look like such a beautiful Christian. You just look like such a gorgeous, handsome Christian. You're just such a good... No, it's, so you could be used. God has decorated you with righteousness and with the robes of righteousness, with godly virtue, so you can go out and win someone else to Christ, but also disciple others as well. Amen. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, the Bible says, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, the Bible tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, but it tells us for what? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So think about this. You know, those of you who have been a Christian for a lengthy period of time, let's just say even for a year, 2 years, 3 years, right? Maybe God has like blessed you a lot, you know? Maybe he's allowed you or has aided you in overcoming certain sins. Maybe he's allowed you to become successful at your job. Maybe he's just improved your quality of life exceedingly. You know, thank God for that, but just you should have in your mind like, all right, what for though? How can I use the blessings of God that he's given me to be a blessing to someone else? The things that you've learned from the Bible, the lessons that you learn from the preaching, the lessons that you've learned from reading the Word of God, how can you be a blessing to someone else? Well, I just, you know, I'm just here to hear the preaching, brother. I'm not really here to be used or whatever. Yeah, you're a bookshelf Bible is what you are. You're a Catholic Bible is what you are. Because Catholic Bibles just sit on the coffee table and they just collect dust and do nothing at all. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I don't want to collect dust for the rest of my life. I want to make sure that I dust myself off and actually go do something for God. You know, and again, the greatest thing you can do for God is lead someone to Christ. And it's not like we don't have a lot of opportunities for you to do that in our church. We have a ton of opportunities. And look, you're like, well, I prefer Spanish. To come to Mexico. Let's go to Mexico. Well, you know, I got a specific day that I could go throughout the week, you know, around here, and you guys don't seem to have that time. Let me know, and we'll make a time for you. How about that? Let's just go ahead and remove all excuses as to why you're a bookshelf Christian. Let's get you off the shelf, and let's get you being used of God. Let me also say this, because not soul winning is not the only way that you can serve the Lord. I see a little section here. Amen. I see a piano over there. And you know what? We always need more piano players. Amen, Brother Alex? Amen. Yeah, we always need more piano players. And you know what? We need to dust off some piano players up in our church and get them going and start playing as well. You know, we need more people. Apparently, this is a big deal in our church. You know, we need more people to play instruments, you know, and not just collect dust on the chair. Well, I'm here to be blessed of God. Ask not what the church can do for you. Ask what you can do for the church. Well, I'm just here to learn about end times Bible prophecy. Go listen to a sermon when you go home, but come here and serve though too. Amen? Yeah. You want to learn about Bible prophecy? Go read the book of Revelation. You'll learn a lot. Stick around afterwards and I'll answer your questions. But let me say this, be someone who serves in the church as well. Be someone who is doing an actual work. Don't just collect dust on the shelf, on the coffee table. Don't become a Catholic Bible looking all nice. You got the tree lineage of the family right here and who gave you the Bible, and that's about it. Folks, I want to wear away serving God. And look, I've been saved since 2007. I've gone through multiple Bibles. I've gone through many Bibles. And I've gotten to a point because back in the day, I would just use the same Bible for everything. But now, obviously, I have different Bibles for different things. You know, I have like my personal Bible that I have at home that I leave there and I read, and, you know, one that I preach with. But I remember back in the day, it's just like, you know, the pages are coming off, you know, the spine is getting messed up, and I would want to, you know, get it fixed up again. Why? Because it's being used. And you know what? I prefer a Christian who has a used just Bible that's falling apart, because it's an indication that that person is not falling apart. Because they're actually reading it. They're actually studying it, right? What's the point that I'm making here? Be like the Bible. Amen. And what's the Bible like? It's something that's used. Amen. Okay? You're not here for us to behold your greatness and beauty and handsomeness and gorgeousness and just like, wow, what a perfect Christian. Look, they just got it all together. Now, how about you actually do something? Get your hands dirty a little bit by serving the Lord and serving your brothers and sisters in Christ and, you know, playing one of these instruments here, you know, playing the trumpet or the violin. And look, we got talented people in our church. I know we got talented people. In fact, I believe we have such talented people in our church. I guarantee you there's someone here who could just pick up an instrument and just learn how to play it. I know there's people here. Hike, I'm looking at you. Yeah. Thanks for letting me know. Yeah, Hike is one of them, you know. Let's dust off Hike a little bit so we can get him playing the cello. Amen. He's not happy that you called him out like that. Why? Because the Bible tells us that we should be sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared to every good work. Okay? The Bible, be like the Bible because the Bible is meant to be used. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And he's saying there that he's doing it to profit with all. In other words, so you can be profitable for someone else. You can aid someone else. You can help someone else. God has gifted you with something. I hope you're not just collecting dust. I hope your talents are not collecting dust. I hope your gifts are not collecting dust. I hope your resources are not just collecting dust. May you be used as the Bible is used. Be like the Bible. Wear away serving God. I hope that I make it to like 90, Lord willing 100, and I'm still serving God at that time. I hope that I'm just the crankiest, just the most angry old man because of all the sin around the world and everything that's going on, but I'm just still serving God. I'm preaching the word of God, and I'm just serving God with messed up knees and a messed up back or something. I hope I just die serving God. Amen. I want to go out serving God, amen? Amen. I don't want to retire or want to refire. Amen. Because though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day, the Bible says. And so I hope you have that same goal to say, you know, I need to start dedicating more time to just serving God, not just listening to the sermons, not just singing the songs, but actually participating, engaging in some way, figuring out how I can be a blessing in my church, because I'm not a Catholic Bible. I'm a King James Bible that's meant to be used. Amen. Be like the Bible. Number three, so be like the Bible because the Bible is composed of two testaments, where that New Testament is far weightier than the Old. Be like the Bible in the sense that the Bible is something that's meant to be used, so you should be used as well. Number three, be like the Bible because the Bible doesn't need external evidence to prove its authenticity. One of the most annoying things to hear on social media is everyone using archaeological discoveries. You know, this tablet that we found in Egypt just validates what the Bible says. I don't need that. I just have the Bible. The Bible's the final authority. And I don't need history to confirm that the Bible is true. Amen. I definitely don't need the Roman Catholic Church to tell me that the Bible is true. Yeah. I don't need any outside source. Why? Because the internal evidence is sufficient to testify that it's the Word of God, right? Amen. I don't need you to dig up some mummy that died with the Bible or something. This just confirms that. Like, I don't care about that stuff. They probably lied. Yeah. You're like, oh, you're just going to discredit history over the Bible? Yeah, for sure. I believe the Bible over history any day. Because you know what? Just because it's history doesn't mean it's true. Okay? And people twist history all the time. History is often made by the victors, and sometimes the victors are not the best people. However, we believe in the inspiration and the preservation of Scripture, so we know that God has providentially preserved His Word throughout the centuries, and we have exactly what we need right here. This is God's Word, right? So, and you say, well, how do you know? Because I've read it. Because I read it. Because I have the Spirit of God. Yeah, who gave you the authority? God. Right? 1 John chapter 2 tells us, I need no man to teach me. I have the Spirit of God dwelling within me. I can prove all things, hold fast that which is good. The term Catholic is not found in there, so I don't have to go to the Catholic Church. Yeah. I can discern the Word of God for myself because I'm saved and I have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within me. The internal evidence of the Bible is proof of the Bible. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Of course, we know the famous passage in Romans 10, 17, that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. It says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also, I want you to notice this, a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What is Peter saying? He said, look, I heard God speak from heaven. That's his testimony. But he says, but we have a far more sure word of prophecy referring to the word of God. Meaning that this is far more authoritative than the Apostle Peter's testimony of audibly hearing God's voice. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, why would Peter do that? Don't you understand, first pope? It's supposed to depend solely upon you. Well, because of the fact that he understood that people would rely upon testimonies rather than the internal evidence of God's word for the authenticity of God's word. So he's saying here that the Bible is far more authoritative. It is sure. He says, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What am I saying? I'm saying that the Bible's internal evidence is proof of the Bible. We don't need archaeological discoveries. We don't need to find some tablet in Iraq that, you know, mentions Israel or something. It's like, oh man, wow, oh, who cares? Yeah. There's forgeries back then. And even if it was true, even if it was true that some pharaoh, you know, carved on a rock that the people of Israel existed and that he defeated them, the Meneptah, whatever they call that tablet, I don't care because I already, you know, I don't, this has more than what that tablet is saying. Yeah. The story on that tablet sucks anyways. It just says like the people that are like nomads or something like that. Here it actually says Israel, and there's more information of what's necessary to know about the Old Testament, about Israel, than there is on that tablet. Who cares? But you know what? People have this thing where it's just like, no, we just need more external evidence. We just need to find more things to validate what the Bible says. No, just have faith in the Bible itself. Okay. Now, how do we apply this? Well, you know, here's one way to apply it, is that Christian, the internal evidence in the Christian is what validates whether we're saved or not. Yeah. Right? Because a lot of churches are like, oh, no, I need to see external evidence. I need to see the fruit. No, you don't. Here's what you see. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the internal evidence. Yeah. The internal evidence is the fact that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you know, in whom also, after you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, the word of God is the internal evidence. And guess what? The Christian, the internal evidence is the legitimate evidence. We don't need to see, well, how many works do they do, though? You know, how many people, you know, how many good deeds are they doing? Do they love the Lord Jesus Christ? Just tell me what you believe, and I'll tell you if you're saved or not. When we go door to door, we don't say, oh, you know, like, so how much fruit of the Spirit have you produced? No, we're just like, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? And we make a judgment based off of what they say. If they say, you know, got to be a part of the Roman Catholic Church, what do we say? Oh, okay, this person is just not saved whatsoever. There's not an inkling of salvation in this, in the heart of this person because they're part of the Roman Catholic Church. And they're expressing that because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so that's a good way to determine that, right? It's all about the internal evidence, which is what we believe. The Bible says if you held your place there, 2 Corinthians 3:1, he tells them, ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. The content is in the heart. Now, look, that's not to say that external things that we do don't validate whether we're Christians or not. If you think about it, you know, in Titus chapter 2, verse 9, it talks about, or the entire chapter talks about the behavior and conduct of Christians and how it adorns the doctrines of Christ, right? So obviously there is a principle that right living should be coupled with being a Christian just to be a good testimony, right? To have righteous conduct, righteous living adorns the doctrines of Christ. If you're preaching the Bible, you're claiming to believe scriptures, but you're just living a godless life, you know, you're not really adorning the doctrines of Christ. You're being a bad testimony, right? You're just like, faggots this, and you're just drinking alcohol. The Bible says faggots. I mean, you're right about the homos. But, you know, it just doesn't look right if you're pounding a 40 at the same time, though. Okay. And so, obviously, we need to have the right living in order to adorn the doctrines of Christ. But it doesn't negate the fact that the internal evidence is still there. Now, here's another way to apply this. Because, you know, Bibles should just, in my opinion, should just be read, right? Just like cover to cover with no notes. Like, I'm against study Bibles, okay? And you might have a study Bible. If you do, just get yourself just an authorized King James Version of the Bible with no footnotes whatsoever, especially not a Scofield Reference Bible, okay? Why? Because sometimes a lot of these footnotes, they're actually contradicting the Word of God. They're casting doubt on the Word of God. And most of these scholars, so-called, don't even know what the heck they're talking about. You know, they believe in the gap theory. They believe in evolution. They believe in Nephilims and all this other nonsense that's not in the Bible. So what it does is just kind of, it misconstrues the truth and it causes people to be deceived in regards to certain things. So we should stay away from this external commentaries of the Bible about the Bible. You know, just read the Word of God and submit yourself to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, the way I can relate that to Christians is that, you know, we need to make sure we stay away from practices or things that mainstream Christians would often say helps our testimony, but is actually detrimental to our testimony. Like, for example, you know, you have Christians like, well, alcohol's okay. Alcohol's good, you know. Jesus turned the water into wine. And it's like a footnote, right? But it's completely wrong because alcohol is sinful according to the Bible. Or how about this? Tattoos. Yeah. You know, yeah, but what if I tattoo John 3:16 on me, though? The footnote says that, you know, being a good testimony, I'm adorning the doctrines of Christ. But here's the thing is the tattoos are against the Bible, though. Yeah. And the only way you would come to the conclusion that it's okay to do is if you had a footnote of some liberal Christian telling you it's okay to do when it actually doesn't match up with the Bible. Okay? Go to Leviticus, if you would. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. Christians don't need worldly means to prove how spiritual they are, you know, such as tattoos, which is a lot of the reasons why Christians get tattoos. Okay? And this is something that's really important because a lot of people in our church have tattoos, you know? And yes, yours truly has that as well. Okay, I just got one yesterday. No, I'm just kidding. So I had to get it out of my system first before I preached this sermon. I'm kidding. But I'm not kidding about having artwork. I do. You know, this has happened B.C., okay, before Christ. But, you know, I'm sure a lot of you have tattoos, okay? And I'm sure we have a wide range of tattoos in our church. We got Mi Vida Loca or something, and, you know, there might be some butterflies out there or whatever. Hopefully we don't have a Virgin Mary floating around or, you know, but I'm sure we got a lot of different tattoos out there. And I'm just telling you right now, mainstream Christians push for getting tattoos all the time. Yep. Calvinists, the reformers, they're all about that because they like to be a little rebellious about that. But folks, it's not biblical. It's not right. Look at Leviticus 19, verse 27. verse 28, excuse me, says, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Now, that's pretty clear. Amen. The cuttings in your flesh for the dead, you say, well, yeah, what if you get a tattoo and it's not of a dead person or something? Well, then it says, nor print any marks upon you. And a tattoo is a mark. Yeah. Okay? The only difference is it's a permanent mark. You understand? Now, people would look at this and say, well, yeah, that's Old Testament. That's done away with, Pastor. Those are the meats, drinks, and diverse washings. Wrong. It's not. It's a moral issue. Right. Because why is he telling them, why is God commanding them to abstain from getting tattoos? Because of the fact that tattoos was the manner of the heathen. Heathen were often known. Pagans are the ones who practice getting tattoos and cutting themselves. And so God forbade his people to associate with the heathen, with the pagans, to adopt their practices of observing the moons and the stars in the skies and committing infanticide and, yes, even marking up your body. Okay? And look, you know, I'm not for external evidence, but you can research history, the history of tattoos, and you'll see that it comes from pagans and heathens. Nothing Christian about it. And let me ask you this. You know, if tattoos are permissible in the Bible, why didn't the disciples get it? Tell me why Peter didn't get, you know, Jesus tatted on his back. I mean, he's right with them. It would have been a great act of loyalty to him, you know. Instead of getting mom, he just gets like Jesus or something. Nowhere in the New Testament did the disciples ever get tattoos. They didn't exist, right? None of the apostles got it. None of the disciples got it. Why? Because it was generally understood that that was a heathenistic practice that should not be practiced amongst Christians. It shouldn't. And they had Leviticus 19. It's pretty clear there. But yet you have Christians today. Yeah, but what if you get, you know, it's a great conversation starter. You know, you get Psalms on your arm, you know, and it's a great way to start off a conversation. I got a better way. How about this? Do you go to church? And it's a lot cheaper, too. It's the stupidest thing ever. Well, these are great conversation starters. I got a bunch of them. Do you go to church? Are you a Christian? What are you going to do? You're just... Dude, what are you like? How about actually, you know, a conversation starter is when you actually start a conversation yourself. You go and you speak to them. You open your mouth boldly, you know, to make known the mysteries of the gospel. How about we just follow the pattern of the New Testament believers and go from house to house and preach Christ and him crucified? Amen. You know, instead of getting tattoos. It's nonsense. And why is it always these overweight reformers who get these tattoos? It's always them who are drinking. They're always the ones who got the beer at their church. And they're always the ones getting the tattoos and stuff. Well, what's up with that? You know, oh, it's just a great conversation starter. It's a great way to memorize scripture. How about you just memorize scripture? Instead of like tattooing a scripture, your favorite scripture, why don't you just memorize it? How about that? You know, it's so funny. You know, the Bible's literally telling us not to print marks on our body, but rather to hide the word of God in our heart. And New Testament Christians are just like, oh, yeah, let's just put it in, I'll put it on my heart. I'll just tattoo it right here, you know. It's nonsense. But again, these are the old covenant people, though. These are, a lot of times, they're just the unregenerated of this world. And look, if you got a tattoo, I'm not against you. I'm not trying to preach against you. But look, whatever tattoo you got last should be the last one you get, though. Because now you know what the Bible says. Okay? And it's vain. It's nonsensical. Christians should not be doing it because we're Christians. We're peculiar people, not because of the tattoos we have. Oh, we do it to be different. What do you mean everyone has a tattoo? Yeah. How's that different when everyone has one? Yeah. Stupid. And look, folks, you know, let me just shame tattooing for a minute or so. Because, you know, you have like, it's mostly young people who do this, and they don't stop to think that they're, like, destroying their body. Okay, they get like a butterfly on their, they call it a tramp stamp, right? Yeah. Get a butterfly right above their rear end, okay? But it's just like, you know, you're going to be 80 one day, and that thing is going to metamorphosize into a moth. You know, it's going to get all wrinkly. It's going to become ugly. Like, you understand that, right? It's going to become, and then if you reach 90, you'll become a pterodactyl or something. It's going to look nasty. And you're like, oh, you know, I think it's just great. You know, I'm thinking about getting a tattoo of just like praying. How about you just pray? You know, how about you actually do the things that you want to get tattooed, okay? Now, let me just be transparent with you, okay? Lest you think I'm just being disrespectful and I'm just cooking you by saying this stuff. You know, in my carnal side, I think tattoos are cool. I'll be honest with you. Can I be transparent with you? I think they're pretty cool. And in fact, when I first got saved, I had saved up and had planned to get like sleeves done. I was going to get my chest done, my stomach, my back. I had saved up all this money and I was just like, man, I can't wait to do this. But then I got saved at a Fundamental Baptist church. And then, you know, someone got up and preached about it. I was like, oh man, well, maybe I should get Christian tattoos. And so, you know, I started looking up different verses in the Bible, and then I was like, oh, you know what I'm going to get instead? I'm going to get, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war on my chest. Yeah, you know, that'll be cool. So then I told my pastor, I said, I'm thinking about getting this tattoo, you know, on my chest. And he's just like, Leviticus 19 says you can't do that. I'm like, not even scripture? He's just like, no, not even scripture, no. And I was kind of bummed out because I had all these plans of getting all this work done on my body. And then this is what he told me, and I appreciate he said it, and this is why I'm kind of telling you guys this. He told me, he's like, I'll be honest with you, I think tattoos are cool. And he had tattoos because, you know, BC. And so he had tattoos. He goes, but just because I think they're cool doesn't mean it's right to do, because it's against what the Bible says. And so as Christians, we should abstain from ever marking up our bodies because the Bible forbids us to do so. And then I never got a tattoo thereafter, you know, because the Bible said it. And you know what? This is why I'm telling you that. And so, by the way, young people, don't get off of this, you know, SoundCloud rapper culture of tattooing your face. You look like an idiot.
Yeah.
You look like a fool.
Yep.
You look ugly as hell.
Yeah.
You look like a freak show.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you're going to regret it when you're 40.
Yeah.
How's it going to look when you finally decide to mature and grow up and trying to get a decent job? And you have some obscene word on your face or something. It's nonsensical, okay? And so, you know, we don't need anything outside of what we have here in godly living to decorate, adorn the doctrines of Christ. Be like the Bible. The Bible's beautiful on its own, right? And the words, we don't need commentary. We don't, and look, sometimes there's commentaries that are literally like take up like half the page sometimes. And most people, when they read their Bibles, they're just reading the commentary. They're not even reading the Word of God itself.
Yeah.
Because that often supersedes the Bible. Folks, we don't need things to supersede Christian living. Let's just live righteous lives, lives that are pleasing unto the Lord. And you know what? That will make an impact on this world, not your stupid little tattoo. You know, how about, are you going to get Leviticus 19:27 tattooed on you, you know? And look, folks, you know, also, tattooing your body is just an indication that you're not pleased with the way your body looks. But can the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Change the things that you can change, but don't try to change things how God made you, you know? If you can lose weight, amen? You know, if you can comb your hair, brush your teeth, you know, and look presentable, do so. But, you know, don't get plastic surgery. Where, you know, it's just like, oh, man, I don't have calves, so I'm just going to get plastic surgery to get calves or something. Sorry, God didn't bless you with calves. It's the way it works sometimes. Just wear pants for the rest of your life. Okay? Hey, some of us just don't have certain features that we would want, but it's okay because this is the way God made us. And maybe if you had massive calves, you'd just be a proud person. You just never know. You know, getting, and look, I'm not against all plastic surgery either, because there's plastic surgery that is good, okay? You know, someone is a burn victim, for example, and they need skin grafting and all that. That's a good use of plastic surgery. But you're like, well, I want to get plastic surgery because I want to be a Korean. It's like, well, what? I want to look like K-pop. Like, you are going to get plastic surgery to look like a queer? That's so crazy. It's insane, okay? Oh, man, now they have this thing where it's just like people are just unhappy with their height. So they, like, break their legs, put rods in their legs so they can be taller. Some of you are like, really? Is that right? You know? God made you short for a reason. all right? Because you cannot handle height. That's probably why I'm short, Brian, because I wouldn't be able to handle height. Ruben handles it well. You know, if I was Ruben's height, I probably would not be a pastor. I don't know. Just don't know. The point that I'm making here is that God made you that way. Be thankful. Don't try to make these alterations that are unnatural. Make necessary alterations within the information that's already there, right, that God blessed you with. But aside from that, and by the way, this is why, one of the reasons I am against steroids. Amen. Okay? You know? And I get it. Sometimes it's tempting. I know. Trying to hit those PR numbers and you're just not getting there fast enough. You want to get some of that. It's just like, it's just easier. But you know what? Let's just work hard and be disciplined. And you know what? If you don't hit 700 pounds on your squat, well, maybe God didn't want you to hit 700 pounds. Okay? You know, there's certain numbers that I'm probably never going to hit. And I have to just kind of conclude and just be happy with that. Why? Because if I did, maybe it would be bad for me. Maybe I'd become a proud, prideful person. Okay? The point that I'm making here is that be like the Bible. You're good as is. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. You don't need footnotes. You don't need worldliness. You don't need to look like a whore. You don't need to look like an effeminate Korean K-pop whatever. Yeah. You don't need to change the way you look. You're good as is. The content within the Bible is sufficient. You know what? The Bible, the content within you is sufficient as well. Be like the Bible, okay? I gotta skip a lot again. And by the way, you know, if you're so worried about, oh man, you know, I wish I had this kind of hair and I wish I was tall. I wish I was a baller. I wish I was a little bit taller. you know, there's the resurrection, okay? So the resurrection is there, and you know what? Then you will have a perfect body. I can't say you're going to have a six-pack, but, you know, at least we'll be absent of sin, okay? Be like the Bible. Point number four is that the Bible, because we're making connections here between the Bible and Christians, right? The Bible has power despite its outward appearance, right? And here's the funny thing. We'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. Actually, I'll read this in just a bit. Let me say this. You know, it always cracks me up that, like, my wife, for example, she just likes the girliest Bibles, you know? And she's a girl, right? She's a woman. But it's just like the cute little, tiny little King James, and it's pink. And then when you open it up, you know, she has hearts on it and, you know, squiggly lines, different colors and stuff, you know. And it just, and then there's my Bible. And my Bible has no writing on it. It's just the Bible, right? But here's the thing is that they're both powerful, though. So, you know, regardless if my wife's Bible is pink, it has all these girly neon colors on it. The little, you know, I don't know what pen, you know what pens I'm talking about, girls, ladies, right? What are the pens called? What is it? Yeah, the gel pens, right? You know, if it has the gel pens and all that, you know, but here's the thing, though, it's still powerful, though. She's gotten people saved with it. She's taught her children with it, right? So it still has power despite how it looks on the outside. And you know, we have like a wide range of different Bibles in our church, not like versions. I'm talking about like the way they look. Yeah, people who have, like, you know, ostrich skin Bible. I got, you know, what are the stingray? What you got there? Water buffalo. Bro's got a beast of burden as look at his cover. You know, people are like, I got rattlesnake. I got this. And it was, but then you have other people who are just content with just like a 99-cent store Bible. Right? Where the print is just so tiny, you got to look at it through a microscope. Romans is spelled backwards. It's just like... But let me say this, the 99-cent Bible and the one that costs $200 or whatever, they're both equally powerful. Right? You know, you got one Bible that just looks absolutely gorgeous. It's just clean, has great covers, but then the other one's just butt ugly. But they're both equally powerful. Right? What am I saying? Be like the Bible. Doesn't matter how you look on the outside. It's the power that dwells within, right? Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. I want you to notice this, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Meaning that what? The power is in the person. It's not necessarily how tall they are, how short they are, how ugly they are, how beautiful they are. At the end of the day, they're a child of God who has the excellency of the power dwelling within them. Amen? And then look, here's the thing, though. It's like, I do believe, though, that you should take care of your Bible. You know what I mean? Like, if you have a nice Bible, if you want your Bible to last, you know, obviously you get a good quality Bible. If you get the 99-cent store ones, great. If you're okay with just switching them out a dollar every couple of weeks or whatever because it falls apart, great. But, you know, if you want a Bible to last, obviously you got to take care of your Bible. But also, you know, you get a good quality Bible. Well, you know, in like manner, take care of yourself, please. Okay? You know, exercise a little, please. Eat healthy, please, every once in a while. I'm saying this as we're going to eat like Panda Express tonight. But, you know, let this be your cheat day, and then tomorrow hop back on your caloric deficit or whatever. Go get some exercise. Go lift weights. Go ride your bike. Be an active person, because we want you to stick around for a lot longer, okay? The point that I'm making here is that at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter the way the Bible looks on the outside. The power is on the inside. And you know what? At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter how a Christian looks per se on the outside. What matters to the Lord is the power that dwells within, the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, be like the Bible. And here's my last point, I'm done. Regarding being like the Bible, that is number five. Wait, did I already give number four? Yeah, I did. All right, number five, that is that the Bible has a variety of content. Go to Matthew 13, we'll finish here. Matthew 13. When you read the Word of God, you just see a variety, a myriad of topics that are covered. It has lessons on marriage, on child rearing, sin, holiness, the Lord Jesus Christ. It has concepts of wisdom and knowledge, practical living. I mean, it just covers a wide variety of different topics, right? Well, in like manner, we should be like the Bible and not be a one-trick pony, right? We should be simply a well-balanced Christian that we're basically good at many things. Not just winning souls to Christ, we can disciple people too. Amen. You're not just knowledgeable about the Bible, you know how to fellowship with people as well. Yeah. Right? Well, I'm just here to hear the Word of God. Well, you should be here to fellowship too. Amen. Be like the Bible, okay? Don't be a one-trick pony where you only know about one particular doctrine really well and you just forget everything else. We need to make sure that we're balanced. Look at Matthew 13, verse 52. It says here, "Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder," I want you to notice this, "which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." Amen. Meaning that this man is balanced. He's able to teach from the old, but he's also able to teach from the new. And you know what? We, in like manner, need to have the plan of salvation down packed, but also end times prophecy. Amen. But also the book of Proverbs. But also the book of Ecclesiastes. But also the major and minor prophets. But also the historical books, but also the book of Genesis, but also the creation period, but also the names of different people, stories of different individuals, just cover a wide variety of topics. We should be balanced in all areas of our Christian life. We don't want our church to just be a one-trick pony where we only know about one particular thing. This is our hobby horse. We should seek to be balanced in all the subjects of the Bible, amen, right? What's the sermon today? The sermon is simply this. Be like the Bible. The Bible has many characteristics and attributes that we should adopt as Christians to become better, to, you know, be someone who is heavier on the New Testament than the old. But we also got to make sure that, you know, we are adorning the doctrines of Christ and not allowing that which is on the external to, you know, cause us to be identified as, oh man, I need these external podcasts to really find my identity or something. I need the Republican Party to help me to identify as a specific group. No, you don't need anything on the external. You just need the Bible. Amen. Be like the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the Word of God. And of course, the Word of God in and of itself has so much power, has so much to offer. But even the attributes of the Word of God, Lord, are things that we should seek to adopt in our personal lives to be better Christians. And I pray that you bless us as we go on our way. Bless the meal, the fellowship, and the games to follow. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, we have one last song this evening. Song number 343, Revive Us Again. Song number 343, Revive Us Again. Everyone all together, nice and strong. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, revive us again. Revive us again, fill each heart with Thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, revive us again.
Great singing. So just a couple reminders. The